Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
This morning, as we begin, I'd like to share a date with you. I'm not going on a date with you. I'm sharing a date with you. So, 18th of June, 2023. Last year, June 18, 2023. Today is 18th of August, 2024. So, 14 months back. 14 months back, something happened in the world that caught the attention of everyone. And so, this is the next picture I'm going to show you. This is a deep sea submersible. It's called the Titan. And it's supposed to bring inverted commas tourists. What was in the past for specialists alone, it was supposed to bring tourists, open up this whole area of deep sea exploration to them. And so this is this vehicle is 6.7 meters in length. It's made of a very interesting material, carbon fiber rather than the usual steel, carbon fiber and titanium actually. And it is built by this company called Ocean Gate. And it's supposed to be able to take a pressure of 4 kilometers underwater. Okay, you can go 4 kilometers underwater. For reference, the Titanic, it's at sea level 3.81 kilometers underwater. So it's supposed to be able to bring people to the Titanic, explore the wreck, etc., etc. Okay, but due to cyclic failure, it was downgraded not to 4 kilometers but to 3 kilometers only. In any case, on the 18th of June last year, at 9:30 a.m., it took 5 crew members and it went for a dive to see the Titanic. And these were paying people. Two of them at least were paying people. The cost of one ticket is $250,000. One person, $250,000. Okay, so 5 of them were on board and they went down at 9:30. At 11:15 a.m., all communications was lost with this vessel. All communications was just lost. So what happened? Next picture. A catastrophic implosion happened. Boom! Less than 1 second, gone. Gone. So who was on board? So let me show you a picture of those who were born. Shahzada Dawood, a Pakistani tycoon, and his teenage son, Sulaiman. Hamish Harding, a British billionaire. Paul Henry, who was the submarine operator, and ironically, the CEO of Ocean Gate himself was on board. His name is Stockham Rush. 5 of them perished on board this vehicle. In a split second, less than 1 second, there was this catastrophic implosion. And this is what happened. So, the results, why did this happen? The official information is still not here yet. Investigations are ongoing. But from the little that people have picked up along the way, apparently in 2018, as early as 2018, people began surfacing safety issues with this submarine. As a matter of fact, two of the former employees with Ocean Gate flagged this up to Stockham Rush himself, but he brushed them aside and said, no, we'll carry on. And I'm going to show you an interview, just a few statements by James Cameron. James Cameron, many of us know as a director, producer, Titanic, Avatar, Aliens, you know, that kind of thing. But he's also a well-known deep sea diving expert. Okay, so his words count. And this was an interview with The Guardian, and this is what it says. Many people in the community were very concerned about this sub. A number of the top players in the deep submergence engineering community even wrote letters to the company saying that what they were doing is too experimental to carry passengers and that it needed to be certified and so on. I'm struck by the similarity of the Titanic disaster itself, where the captain was repeatedly warned about ice ahead of his ship, and yet he steamed at full speed into an ice field on a moonless night and many people died as a result. So the question is, what happened? Catastrophic implosion. And I call that a failure of integrity. What do I mean by that? So for example, we have this bottle. This is supposedly the ship. And under tremendous pressure, that's basically what happened. That's basically what happened. The ship was totally crushed. Failure of integrity of the hull. The carbon fiber could not hold it. It just imploded. imploded. But perhaps there was also failure of integrity at another level. Because the CEO, although he was warned repeatedly by people inside his company, as well as by people outside the company, chose to ignore all those warnings. And he went ahead to rush to be the first to bring deep sea exploration to tourists, people like you and I who can afford $250,000 per trip, you know. And he wanted to move in that direction. And I present to you this morning, this is the world we live in, where because of the failure of integrity at different levels, we implode upon ourselves. And often we take lives along with us. How do we therefore live lives of integrity? Lives of integrity that can withstand such pressures. And this morning, that's exactly what we're going to look at in Leviticus as we carry on our study there. So before we begin, I invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads as we come before the Lord, and let us pray. Holy Father, Holy Father, thank you for being present with us this morning. We acknowledge you. We welcome your holy presence into our midst. You are our kindly King. We humble ourselves before you and receive once more your grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This morning, would your Holy Spirit minister deeply to us what it means to live with that deep sense of holy integrity, of being loved and filled by you, that we may live truly holy lives for your glory. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says, Amen. Good morning, welcome to Covenant's Pulpit. You know, we are back to preaching the book of Leviticus this year. And now we're in the section of 17 to 20. So the next slide will show you where we are. It's about holy living. And we have already done this, the overview of these four chapters in the month of June. And then after that, we took a series of deep dives. Yes, deep dives, correct. That's appropriate today. Deep dives into various topics. Okay, into idolatry, into loving our neighbor. Last Sunday, we did this whole notion of sexuality. And this morning, we're looking at this whole area of integrity. So the question before us is, Pastor, how do we see integrity or God calling for integrity in these chapters? So turn with me in your scriptures, and I'll show on the screen as well. Leviticus 19, verse 11 to 12. So this is what it says. Leviticus 19, verse 12, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Then the next slide will show you Leviticus 19, verse 35 to 37, which says, you shall do no wrong in judgment. In measures of length or weight or quantity, you shall have just balances, just weight, a just ephah, and a just hin. These are weights, are measures of weight that they used at that time. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. So we see in this text this whole notion. And some of you say, wait a minute, Pastor, those words that I just read, are the word integrity not there? And you're absolutely right. Now, the word integrity may not be there, but the idea and the notion is there. For example, what you see is what you get. You speak the truth. You don't lie. You are just in all your dealings. And so this notion of integrity is there. Now, some of you say, but isn't that merely the practice of righteousness? Now, it's true. These are outward expressions of righteousness. But I present to you that integrity and righteousness are two sides of the same coin. Integrity can be seen as the inner moral compass that expresses itself in righteous action. So, in other words, you don't divorce them. So, for example, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, this is what it says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. So this morning, we present to you holy integrity in a broken world. And this morning, I'm not going to talk about the world outside. We already recognize we live in a broken world. You know, daily, you look at the newspapers, the social media, and there are instances of so many things, fraud, duplicity, and theft, and all these things are going on. So we recognize it's a broken world. It's a broken world. I do not wish to talk about what's outside, because this whole notion of integrity must first happen with us as Christ followers. What does it mean for you and I as Christ followers to live those lives of integrity? And this morning, that's exactly what we're going to look at. So what are we going to do? We're going to open this in three frames for us this morning. Firstly, to live a life of holy integrity means living before God with holy consistency. Secondly, it means living with others in accountable community. And lastly, it means living for God in complete dependency. this idea of holy consistency, accountable community, as well as complete dependency. So let's begin with the first, living before God with holy consistency. So if you Google now, don't Google now, I've done it for you, okay? So the definition of integrity, the screen will show you that Google gives this up, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. So we say, yeah, that's correct, having a strong moral compass within. But interestingly, Google adds on a second part to that definition, which is the state of being whole and undivided. And most of the time when we think about integrity, we do not think about the second piece. We just think about the first piece. Nothing wrong, it's just like that. But I tell you, the word integrity actually comes from the Latin word integratas, which basically means being intact, whole, complete. So that's the notion of integrity. But what about God? When God wants to express the notion of integrity, how does he do that? And so the next slide will show you that in the Hebrew Bible, the term integrity comes in three words. Tom, tamim, tuma. Tom, tamim, tuma. Sounds like someone playing a drum. Okay? But I'm going to share some of these words with you, how they are found. The last word, tuma, is not used so commonly. So I'm just going to use the first two, tom and tamim, just to illustrate how God understands integrity as far as the scriptures are concerned. So let's look at the first word, tom. The first time it appears is found in Genesis chapter 20, verse 5. And this is what it says. Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the tom of my heart, and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Okay, so the first time you look at the word tom, it appears in this Genesis 20. And do you remember who is saying this? Who says these words? It's said by a king, King Abimelech. Is he a God-fearer or is he a pagan? He's a pagan king. He's a pagan king. Eh? So you think about this. What is the context for this? The context for this was Abraham and his family, his wife. They were sojourning in the land of Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. And this is the king of Gerar, Abimelech. He looked at, he said, wow, this woman is very beautiful. So he inquired of Abraham, who is this woman? And Abraham, out of fear, told a lie. Is it half-truth or half-lie? Because this was the half-sister. So he said, this is my sister, which is, as I said, is it half-truth, half-lie? And so the man thought, oh, this is sister. That then took her into his harem. Now God intervened. In the night, God appeared to Abimelech and said, lay sailor, or translated means you're a dead man because you've taken this, my servant's wife, you know. And this is what Abimelech says. I'm going to translate it loosely to you. Abimelech basically say, hand to heart, I didn't know. I'm innocent. That's basically what it means there. Integrity, with integrity of heart. Because he tell me what? He tell me this is a sister. She said the brother, so I believe. Lo. You see the situation here? Do you know what's so funny? What's so funny about this, ironical about this situation? In this text, who has integrity? The God-fearer or the pagan king? Pagan king. What caused the situation for the pagan king to in this situation? It is the lack of integrity of the God-fearer. Huh? I leave that before you. That's us. That is the situation. So that's the first word, tom, first appearance. This is what it is. The second word is closer home in the book of Leviticus. So the next slide, Leviticus 1:10, this is what it says. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock and from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. So I present to you that the notion of integrity or tamin, second word, tamin, is found here. Which word do you think it is? And I give you a clue, it is not sheep or goats. Which word do you think it is? The word tamin or integrity is found here. Which word do you think it is? Anyone? Yes, very good. Okay, next slide. Without blemish, tamim. So it's closer home. We're beginning to see the links of integrity with Leviticus as well. God says the notion of integrity is a spotless animal. An animal that is not broken. It's not blind. It's not crippled. It doesn't have lost a ear or something like that. It is complete. It is whole. So the notion as far as God is concerned in the scriptures has to do with this idea of innocence, as well as this whole idea of that orientation and that wholeness within, that completeness within. In other words, I present to you living our lives with holy consistency. What you see is what you get. Inside, outside, that's what integrity basically entails as far as God is concerned. So how do we live that kind of life? So let me tell you a story. This story happened 12 years ago in 2012 in a cross-country race in the northern province of Spain called Bulada. And so this is a picture. So many people took part in this race. And at the end of it, basically two people were racing. The first person is Abel Mutai. Abel Mutai was an Olympic bronze medalist. He was ahead of the pack. He was just out there. And a distant second, is Spaniard Ivan Fernandez. So this is coming to the end of the race. So if you look at those footages, the picture shows that the leader of the pack, he's far ahead of everybody, the second was far away. And he was running. But 10 meters from the finishing line, he kind of stopped. Later on, they found out that this Kenyan was confused. He thought he finished the race already. That's why he slowed down. 10 meters from the finishing line, because there are a lot of signs down, they just got mixed up, confused. So he stopped. What would you do if you are second? Run faster, overtake him, right? Stupid guy. Stop, I run faster than you. Ivan Fernandez, far back, he noticed the guy stopped and he realized, hey, he must have mistaken, because he looked at all the signs and all the banners. I think anyone would be confused as well. So he shouted in Spanish to this Kenyan guy, don't stop running, run. You're not finished yet. The Kenyan thought, don't know why, you don't understand Spanish, why are you shouting at me? So he just continued just slowly walking. When Ivan Fernandez got enough to him, he pushed him on. That's the picture there. He tapped his shoulder, pushed him on and pointed him. So that in the end, the Kenyan won gold and Ivan Fernandez won second place. Silver. Nowadays, silver, very important. You do it with style. Would you have done that? The people were incredulous. They're saying, hey, why on earth did you do that? You waste your goal, you know. Your opponent make a mistake, take advantage. That's the world we live in, isn't it? So why did Ivan act with integrity? He's far away. He knows this guy who have won already. And he told the guy to go on. So here's what, in the interview with some journalists, they asked Ivan, why did you let the Kenyan win? Ivan replied, I didn't let him win. He was going to win. The race was his already. But the journalist pressed on. But you could have won. Ivan looked at him and replied, what would be that merit of my victory? What would be the honor in that medal? What would my mother think? Let's thank mothers. Really, let's thank mothers. Really. Moms, you have incredible influence over your children. For better or for worse. So use it for the better. Really. At that split second, this man running the race, what caused him to act with integrity is not what the world says, you know. It's what would my mother think? Powerful, isn't it? What would my mother think? She's seeing this. What would my mother think? Why am I sharing that with you? I'm sharing that with you because, you see, when we look at this scripture and we see that God says, oh, you must be a man and woman of integrity, you must act righteously, etc. It doesn't begin with you and I wanting to live that life of integrity and wanting to act with consistency. That's good. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying that's good. But that's not the point. It begins when you and I say, Lord, what do you say? It begins with living our life before God. You see, friends, when you and I live our life before God, we will be men and women of integrity. Does that make sense? When you and I choose to live our lives before God, what would God say? What would God think? God is watching. What would He say? When we live like that, you and I become men and women of integrity. And that is the first point. We do not just become men and women of integrity by wanting to live being men and women of integrity. We struggle, we don't. But when you and I choose to live our lives before God, we will be men and women of integrity. That's the first point. How do you live with that holy consistency when you choose to live your life before God? That's the first most important thing. But not just before God. There's also this idea of accountable community. And for that, we move on to the second point. It says that it is also living with others in accountable community. So again, let me share with you a true story. So this story is very difficult for me to share. It's very difficult for me to share because it involves one of my Christian idols. Christian heroes, okay, Christian heroes. And it happened on this stage. It really happened on this stage. 13 years ago, 2011, the Evangelical Free Church was celebrating our 50th anniversary. And we invited a world-famous apologist to speak to us. And he was on this stage, speaking to a packed Woodland Sanctuary, filled with hungry people wanting to listen to words of wisdom that will come from his mouth. And he spoke eloquently. He challenged us to disciple the next generation and open up the scriptures to us. And the atmosphere was electrifying. I remember because I was sitting right there with my family. And we were watching. And at the end of it, people clapped because, this is what it's supposed to be. There was a Q&A session after the session here, and many questions were asked him, and he responded to them brilliantly, as always. But there was one particular question that was asked in the audience somewhere here. Someone stood up and says, sir, you travel a lot. How do you keep your integrity? How do you keep your purity in the midst of all your travels? And I remember the reply. He said, I always travel with someone, another male companion. That keeps that sense of some form of accountability there. And then he went on to share a story of how, as for himself, as a young evangelist, apologist, he was traveling different parts of the world. He was in the United States. He received a call from a wealthy businessman. And I'd like to meet you. I'd like to have a conversation with you. So he flew over. And in this conversation, this man was grilling the apologist. Tell me about your ministry. Tell me about how you do it. What's the accountability? All sorts of stuff, grilling him. And at the end of that conversation, this businessman turned to this apologist and he says, I believe in your ministry. I believe what God is doing in your life. I want to support your ministry. And I want to make sure that if you will give me this one thing, if you make this one promise to me, I will ensure that your ministry is looked after the rest of your life. You don't have to worry about finances. You just focus. You just focus on doing the work God has called you to do. I will look after the finances for you. But you must give me this one thing. You must make me this one promise. And so the man turned to the businessman and said, what is this one thing you want? He says, you must give me your integrity. You must promise me your integrity. You'll be a man of integrity. And so the apologist says, that was when that's the journey. I tell you, I sat there listening to that reply. I said, wow, God, I want to be like that, I want to be able to be a man who says, I give you my word. I give you my word. My word is my promise. And seal it there and then. And that inspired me. I want to tell you that inspired me. Fast forward 9 years from 2011 to 2020. 2020 was the year where this person passed on. I think it's 19 May 2020. He passed on to a big fanfare. But subsequent to that passing, a few months after that, his whole world unraveled. And it came to pass and it came to revelation that this person was involved in abuse of women in massage parlors, in not just in the US, but in different parts of the world. By now, you know the name of the person. His name is Ravi Zacharias. And I share this with pain in my heart because Ravi was my hero. He was my hero. And I want to share three things about this. The first thing I want to share is I do not share this in judgment of him. One, I do not share this in judgment of him. I share this because I look at his life and say, if that can happen to Ravi, it can happen to me. So first and foremost, it is for myself. I share this to say, I need to watch my life. But friends, I cannot watch my life myself. See, I need you to help me watch my life. And whether you believe it or not, you need me to help you watch your life. We need one another to help one another watch our lives. That's the first thing. We are all vulnerable. If Ravi can fall, all of us are vulnerable. We need help, number one. Number two, the second thing I want to bring to this situation is to live a life of integrity does not mean to live a sinless life. Does not mean to live a sinless life. Now, by that, I am not condoning what Ravi did. What he did was wrong. Full stop. No excuses. It was wrong. Full stop. It's wrong. But what I'm trying to say is that often when you and I think about being a man and woman of integrity, we think of perfections, like what we say, spotless, without blemish, you know, perfect. A person is perfect. And when we think like that, is that how God thinks about integrity? That's my question. So, let me give you some thoughts here. I'm going to name a Bible character to you. And when I give this name, you tell me what are some things associated with this person. So, David. King, shepherd, psalmist, great leader, giant slayer. What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about murderer? What about adulterer? Deeply gifted man, deeply flawed. Deeply gifted, deeply flawed. What would you call this man at the end of his life? So I'm going to share with you not what you say, not what I say, but what God calls. So here is a statement from 1 Kings, which God speaks of David. Look at what God says of David. This is God speaking to Solomon, his son from Bathsheba. He says, "As for you, if you walk before me as David, your father, walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rule." So I pause a moment and let this sink in. I let this sink in a bit. We have to ask, no, really? Murderer, adulteress, take somebody's wife, kill him. Man of integrity. How can God say that? How can God say that? If it struck you, how can God call this man of integrity? And friends, I share with you why I believe God can call this man a man of integrity. Because when confronted with his sin, Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man." David repented. David didn't hide. David repented. He says, "I am the man. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Forgive me, Lord." See, friends, I want to share with you that being a person, a man and woman of integrity, is not perfection of life, but direction of heart. Let me say that again. It's not perfection of life. It is direction of heart. Meaning this, we will fall. But when we are confronted with sin in our lives, we repent, we acknowledge, and we repent. That's the difference between David and Saul. You look at the book of 1 Samuel, that's the difference between David and Saul. David, when confronted, he repents. And that makes a difference. That is what makes us men and women of integrity. Now, this brings me to the final point, the third point here. Third point simply is this. We cannot be whole alone. Not we cannot be home alone. We cannot be whole alone. We cannot have that integrity by ourselves because we need one another. We are not designed in that way. Where do we see that? So in Leviticus 19:1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So here's God speaking to the entire community. It is public information. It is for the whole church, as it were. Everyone knows this is God's standard. In other words, people know it's not hidden rules for the priests only or some people here and there. No, everybody knows this is the standard. Why? So that you and I can recognize, hey, if someone falls short of that standard, we can walk in that direction. Friends, I want to share with you, being in company, like now you are sitting with someone, hopefully they are friends, but you're in company, but you may not be in true community. So for example, Ravi shared about this idea when he traveled. He had a male traveling companion with him, right? You see, even if you travel like that, I call that company, but not community. You can hide, you know. You know, friends, you and I are expert hiders. We are professional hiders. What do I mean by that? We hide, we hide things in our lives. Why? Because of sin and shame. Look at Genesis 3, the moment the couple sinned, they covered themselves. They covered themselves. They cannot be open with one another anymore. When God came, they hid from God. So whether you believe it or not, all of us are professional hiders. We hide from people. Why? Because we are afraid. Shame in our lives. I hide. I'm a professional hider. Something like, an Alcoholics Anonymous, Hiders Anonymous. All of us fall into that category. But we need to have safe places where we can unhide ourselves. We need to have company of men and women that love us enough to embrace us in our brokenness and yet at the same time encourage us to move on in holiness. Let me say that again. We need to have a company of men and women that will embrace us in our brokenness but yet at the same time encourage us to move on in our holiness. And the reality is that's what we want to grow our small groups, our cell groups to. Because if not, your cell group is just a company, not a genuine community. I want to speak specifically to leaders now. Cell group leaders, assistant cell group leaders, zone mentors, pastors, myself included, board members, DMKs, worship leaders, people who have that responsibility to lead. And I share that as a weight for my own shoulders. Because remember I talked about what happened. It can happen to any one of us. But we need people alongside us to help us in that journey. We all need help. Dr. Tan Su Yin, a friend of Covenant, he shared in his book 321, he talked about this idea that we need to have a group of friends who, at least three people, who meet 2 hours at least once a month. And in this accountable community, keep ourselves sane and safe. So that in a community like this, you are not a pastor, or rather, I'm not a pastor. I'm a saint who happens to be a sinner as well. And when people talk to me, they don't talk to me as a pastor. They talk to me as, Kai, this is a friend. You need that community. I need that community. People who ask us lovingly difficult questions. Because by ourselves, we cannot be whole. We are designed for community. How do you and I live that kind of life? We live that kind of life when we live before God with holy consistency and we live with others in accountable community. And finally, we live for God with complete dependency. Complete dependency. In the chapter of Leviticus 19, there is a refrain that keeps happening again and again and again. I want to share with you, I cannot read all 37 verses because it's just too long, but I'm just going to share with you 6 verses and see whether you can catch what is repeated again and again. Okay, so up in the screen, I read for you from verse 9. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, so you pay attention, try to figure out, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. Verse 10, you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Verse 11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the evening. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, for you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So you look at just 6 verses. There's a repeated phrase, repeated refrain there. What do you think it is? Someone say, oh, you shall not. Okay, beyond that, you shall not. What's the word? The Lord your God. Very good. Next slide. The Lord your God. 6 verses, 3 times. 37 verses, 15 times. Almost every other verse, God repeats himself, Almost every other statement, God repeats himself. You must understand this is very important. This is direct speech. God is speaking. Moses didn't write, the Lord said, he is the Lord your God. It is direct speech from God. God is repeating to him, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord your God, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord your God. 15 times, God speaking to his congregation, speaking to us, his church, I'm the Lord. What is God saying? For those of you who went for our Bible facilitation class the last 2 weeks, remember we taught you how to find the grand idea. The way to find the grand idea is by repetition. Again and again in the text, the person says it again and again and again. So you can look at Leviticus 19 and you can caught up with, hey, what does it mean to, not slander? And they're important. But if you miss God speaking, I'm the Lord your God, I'm the Lord your God, you miss Leviticus 19. The key idea for all that we say is, I'm the Lord your God. So what is God telling us? What is God telling us when he says, I'm the Lord? I'm the Lord, 15 times in one chapter. What is he saying to us? Men and women, he's saying this. He's saying, you know why you do this? You know why you love your neighbor? You know why you act justly? You know why you live in integrity? Because this is who I am. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord your God. This is who I am. But more than that, I'm not just the Lord. I'm the sovereign creator, almighty king of the entire universe. You owe me your allegiance. I am the Lord. You must live your life before me. God is declaring that again and again and again, his ownership of his people. So the question we come before us is this. Are we the Lord's? Are we the Lord's? Now, I know some of you are saying, okay, Pastor, how do you connect the points? So let me try to connect it for you now. Remember we started in the beginning when I said, hey, you want to live a life of holy integrity, holy consistency? It does not begin with wanting to do that, isn't it? It begins with living your life before God, right? If you choose to live your life before God, you will end up a man and woman of integrity. Correct? Correct, right? Correct. Let me pause a moment. I want to live my life before God. I believe many of us want to. I really believe. On site and online, I really believe many of us want to live our lives before God. But let me tell you how I think most of us live our life before God. So we say, yes, Lord, I want to live my life before you. And so in the morning, I make sure the first thing I do, I meet God in his word. I just pray, and then, you know, after that, I get on with the rest of life. And I get on with my life. I get on with doing all the meetings, the whatever, I just get on with it. Is it just me or the rest of you don't do like that? Right? I think I know myself. I think I know different ones of us well enough to say, by and large, that's how we live our lives, you know. How to live your life with holy integrity? I live my life before God. But then it's for that part of the morning. And then the rest of the day, I just carry on. In other words, we need to ask ourselves, hey, am I really living my life before God? Am I really, really living my life before God? Am I really, 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 really living my life before God? That's what the Lord means when he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am your Lord. Is he your Lord just in that few moments in the morning? And then the rest of your day, you are your own Lord? So let me share with you the paradox here. We want to, but we lack the ability. We want to live our lives before God, but in our busyness, in everything, we just lack the ability to fulfill that. So here's the paradox, my friends. For you and I to be truly men and women of integrity, to be truly men and women, we are truly men and women of integrity when we recognize that we are not men and women of integrity. We are truly men and women of integrity when we recognize we are not men and women of integrity. Does that make sense? We do not live before God 24/7, 365. We don't. And that is the reality that must hit us. That's what the scriptures must do to hit us. When we read all this, we think, oh, we can do, we can stay before God. Yeah, yeah. I think we do. But the reality is we struggle and often we don't live in this way. And so the scriptures must bring you and I, when the Lord says, I am the Lord, to the point that say, is he really my Lord? Do I really live my life before him all the time? And the reality is no, we don't. We fail. We fall miserably. And that is the point, isn't it? That is the point. That is the gospel, isn't it? To you and I. Coming to the place to recognize, I am not like that. I'm not a man and woman of integrity because I just don't live my life before God. That's not my pattern of life. I don't frame my life around God. And I want to tell you that's a good place to be in. That's a good place to be in because you've come to the place to recognize I need help. And that's the gospel. That's why the book of Hebrews is written for us. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says, but how much more with the blood of our Lord Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish. Without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, the same idea, without blemish. You know what God is saying? There's only one being in the entire universe who is fully integrated, who's fully moral integrity in and of himself. It is not you, it is not me. It is Jesus Christ himself. It is our God himself. It is when you and I recognize, I can't, Lord. I need to depend upon you. That's what complete dependency means, see? To live the holy life is not saying, oh, I try to focus on God. Yes, we should. But the reality is that we struggle and often we don't. So what do? We come to the place to recognize again and again, God, help me. Help me. I can't do it. But Christ has done it. He is my righteousness. He is my full integrity. And what is paid for me on the cross, if I receive it into my life, that is what it means to live that righteous life, that life of integrity. So friends, you and I have no ability in and of ourselves to be fully integrated, to live that life of integrity, because we just don't focus on the Lord. But when we come to the place to recognize, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Moment by moment, you come to that place to recognize, I am not the one without blemish. Jesus is the one without blemish, and I can trust in him, and my life is full of him. That is when you and I become men and women of integrity. When our lives are fully dependent upon God, fully filled with Jesus, and full of his Holy Spirit. This morning, remember I started this whole message with an illustration of a submarine that was crushed underwater. Do you remember that? Remember this? It was crushed? It was crushed because the hull was no way to take the pressure. I'm going to share with you another picture now. So this is a water bottle, but it's very different. This water bottle is not empty. This water bottle now is full. It's filled. So let me try. So what does it demonstrate? Pastor Guy has weak grip hands. Yes, that's true. But it's really much harder, my friends. I'm not faking it. It's really much harder. What keeps the integrity? Not the bottle, you know, but the presence of water filling it fully in its life. Does that make sense? You see, by ourselves, in and of ourselves, we collapse. We implode on ourselves. But when our lives are fully surrendered to Jesus and he fills us, not the best illustration, but you know what I mean. Our lives are fully given to him. He is our Lord. He's fully our Lord. You and I will live this incredible life that is full, that is complete, that is both tum and tamim. And that is what God wants us to live. That is the life God is calling us to live. That's the invitation God is calling for us, for our lives to be fully dependent upon Jesus, fully filled, where he lives fully with us. When you do so, that is what it means to be men and women of integrity. Let us pray. Let us pray. Men and women, I believe, really the Lord has spoken to us this morning. And as we go through the book of Leviticus, we recognize that, wow, we can't keep up to this. We need help. And that's what it means to live our Christian lives. But I believe God wants to speak to us. So would you give us a few moments to allow the Lord to minister to us? This morning, I want to speak to some of you here who are not Christians. Speak to some of you here who are not Christians. And if you're not a Christian, but you're invited here, or maybe online and you're listening and you recognize, yeah, my life collapsed in and of itself. I implode. I cannot bear the weight and the pressure. For those of you who are not Christians, I want to give you an invitation to know this God who will fill your life, who will come in, make everything beautiful in its time. But you must come to the place to recognize you are empty, that you need help. There is sin in your life. You cannot get rid of it. So if no one looking around, for non-Christians, if you're listening for this for the first time and you say, I want this kind of life, would you pray this prayer? Dear God, help me. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I need help. Help me. Help me. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Wash me. Fill me. Make everything new. With all eyes closed, no one looking around except for those who are on duty, if you pray this prayer, I do want to pray for you. Could you just raise your hands, keep it up? In the sanctuary, raise your hands, keep it up. That's right. Raise your hands, keep it up. Raise your hands, keep it up. That's right. Raise your hands, keep it up. Raise your hands, keep it. That's right. Lord, you see the hands that are lifted before you. We ask in Jesus' name that you will come into the person's life and you will fill the person completely. And in doing so, there is that fullness, that completeness that comes from the presence of the living God. Thank you, Lord. For the rest of us, I want to give us a moment for this song. It's a new song. Many of us don't know this song, and I'm not going to ask you to sing it. I'm going to ask the ministry team that by wishing to minister to us this song. And at the end of this song, I'm going to lead us in a simple response. So allow these words to just come, wash over you as a prayer. Lord, we desperately need you. Thank you, Lord, that you answer this prayer. Many remember, I'm going to give us a moment to respond right now. And so would you open your eyes and look at what I'm going to do? I want to give us an opportunity to respond. I believe God has called us. Living through the book of Leviticus is not all the things we have to do. Yeah, we have to. But it's more than that. It's coming to a place to recognize our holy God and how we need Him. That's what Leviticus drives us to. And so what I want to do is, If you would like to do this, don't do it now, but in a few moments' time, you can do it. I can lead us in that. Your left hand represents your life, okay? Your left hand represents your life. And what I'd like you to do is very simple. The right hand, if you make a fist, left hand is open. I'm going to try to attempt this. You do this, huh? You are inviting God to fully fill your life, okay? It's a simple way of doing that. Sorry, it's hard for me to demonstrate this here, but you know, this is your life. It is empty, and you're asking the Lord to fill your life. If that's what you want, I'm going to lead you in that in a few moments' time. Okay, so now I'm going to lead you in that prayer. Would you close your eyes? And if you say, yes, Lord, today I hear your word. I can't bear the pressures of your judgment, of your holiness. I'm crushed by your holiness. But when Jesus comes into our life, He is our holiness. He is our righteousness. And you say, yes, I want that. I want that. Would you right now do that simple symbolic act? Your left hand and your right hand, just put together and say, Lord, this is my life. Come into my life. I take Jesus fully, fully. Complete dependency upon my Lord. Not my righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus to bear up. If this is your desire, would you just do that? Right across the sanctuary, right across the sanctuary. Father, this is who we are, a broken church, but a church that is made full, healed by the presence of the living God. So today we come, Father, and we thank you that you do not barge your way into our lives. You invite us to invite you. And right now, in this simple way, these people, myself, all of us, we're inviting you, Lord, to fully fill our lives, that we belong to you. We belong to our Lord Jesus, that He in our lives, that we will be able to bear up all the pressures that the world throws at us, but scarily also the pressures of judgment from the Lord, that we can bear up because of who Jesus is in our lives, fully surrendered to Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Men and women, I'm going to pray a prayer of benediction for us. I'm going to pray, keep holding your hands like that, that the Lord will send you forth full of His presence as you surrender your life to Him. That wherever people meet you, they will encounter Jesus. They will encounter Jesus. Father, would you bless us and keep us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? Be gracious to us. Fill us, Father. We invite your presence fully into our hearts, fully into our lives. Fully into our heart, fully into our lives, that you are Lord. You are Lord of our lives. Send us forth, Lord, Lord of our lives, that people may experience the reality of the fullness of Jesus. For it is in His name we pray, and everyone says, Amen, amen, amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.